Basically back to Psalm 119. And as you do that, I want to ask you a question. And it's simply this. I wonder how you would have finished this psalm. This magnificent psalm, which has spoken basically one major message again and again and again. That if you want your life to be blessed, then you should live your life according to the words of God. That's what he said right at the very beginning. If you wouldn't mind, just turn back to the very first verse, which is on page 433. It says, blessed are they whose ways are blameless, literally those whose ways are advancing, who walk according to the law of the Lord. So, how would you have ended this great psalm? See, this psalmist, over the course of these many weeks we have looked, has been through so much, hasn't he? He's been through so much. He's been through ups and downs, and constantly he has realized and held on to the very words of God. So now, at the end, how would he end it? How would you end it? Would you end it something like this? O Lord God, I have trusted you all my life. And I've held on to your word as you have told me. And I can see now that I am transformed. It's all been worth it. And I praise you, God. You are magnificent. And your word is magnificent. And I thank you and I praise you. And I know now that I'm going on and on with you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Something like that? That's how I thought I would end it, actually. I mean, such a great psalm needs a great climax, doesn't it? Well, let's see how he finishes this psalm. The very first thing that the psalmist says to us in this, his last stanza, is that you should recognize your need for God's rescue. Look with me at verse 169. May my cry come before you, O Lord. Oh no, hold on. Didn't you think that when you first read it? We're back to crying again and asking for God's help again. Oh, come on. Shouldn't we have got past this? Shouldn't we have got to the stage where we're praising God and thanking him for all that he's done? Surely by now, we'd have thought that the psalmist would have been just full of praise. In fact, one of the most striking things about this last stanza is actually what the psalmist prays to God for rescue for. Over the course of this psalm, we have seen that he's asked God to rescue him from many things. He's asked God to rescue him from his enemies who are getting closer and closer. He's asked God to rescue him from state prosecution. Last week we saw that. He's asked God on a different occasion to rescue him from mockers, people who just constantly mock his way, and on other occasions from people who they're just numerous, his enemies. So why and what is he asking God to rescue him from now? This time he's asking God to rescue him from himself. Read with me the psalm again, the verse again. May my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Give me understanding is a phrase that he's uttered a couple of times before. Turn back with me, if you would, to verse 34. And see what he says here. Give me understanding, he says in verse 34, And I will keep your law, and I will obey it with all my heart. Now turn forward to verse 144. Your statutes are forever right. Give me understanding that I may live. See, give me understanding meant more than just help me have a clear mind about these things. It meant change me. Change me on the inside. Give me wisdom and understanding in my inner person. Show me how to live, is what he's saying. Change me on the inside so that I can live. What is the psalmist asking God to rescue him for? From himself. From his foolish ways. We said it on occasions here, and I'll say it again. The psalmist recognizes that the heart of the problem really is the problem of his heart. And that the way to gain this rescue, the way which you can change on the inside, is through the Word of God. Hence he prays, give me understanding according to your Word. And then as if to reinforce the point, as if it wasn't strong enough already, he prays the same prayer with even more intensity. Verse 170 says, well, let me explain the literal translation so that you get the full force of it. It literally says, let my supplication come and meet you right in the face, O God. Presumably so that God can't miss it. He's absolutely desperate for God's rescue. He doesn't disguise it. Instead, he looks to God's word for his help. He knows that God has promised him, because God promised that God would be their God, and Israel would be their people. And he knows that promise, and he holds on to it, and he asks God accordingly, please, to deliver him from himself, literally. Earlier on, he said, turn my heart towards your statutes, not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes from worthless things and preserve my life. Literally, give me life according to your word. He is desperate that God would turn him towards God and not towards himself. He recognizes that he needs saving. And the question we obviously need to ask is, if the psalmist needs saving, what about us? Have we recognized that? Okay. Then the very next thing that the psalmist says is this. In a nutshell, he says, let praise be your hallmark as a changed person. And look with me at verse 171. Literally, suddenly, in the midst of his crying out, he changes key and says, may my lips overflow with praise. Literally, may praise just bubble out of me. And why? Why has there been this shift? Why this sudden necessary need for praise? Because you teach me your decrees, God. You teach me how to live your ways. You know, over these last couple of weeks, we would have noticed that nearly a dozen times, this psalmist asks God to teach him his decrees. And that word teach, it literally means much more than just give a little bit of instruction. It means fashion or to shape or to direct person. Literally, to walk alongside you in life and direct you the way to go. A while ago, I used the illustration of a boy who was playing on the beach. And he took a stick and he made a trail in the sand. And then he got a bucket and he went to the beginning of the trail and he poured the water into the into the trail. And he watched as the water just snaked through the trail that he'd made. And literally, he was teaching the water which direction to go. And that's what the psalmist desperately wanted God to do for his life, to teach him the way to go. And the most amazing thing that the psalmist realizes is God has answered his prayer. God has been doing just that. God has been fashioning and directing him to live out the very laws of life that God established long before time that he revealed in his word. And even though this psalmist has gone through enormous difficulties, God has been teaching him. God has been at work in him. And friends, just think for one moment about that. The God who made the Milky Way, who decided in his infinite wisdom to put rings around Saturn, the God who made the whole universe, is at work in you and me. That's an amazing thing to recognize. And it causes the psalmist to just praise God. Literally, to bubble out with praise. And so he continues and he says, "May my tongue sing of your word." Literally, I can't be quiet in response to what you are doing. "For all your commands, O God, are just righteous." They're right. And even that word, even that last phrase that he uses, "your commandments are righteous and right," it's a summary, really, of what he said in a stanza a couple of weeks ago that Jeff took us through. So look with me at verse 137, where he just literally praises God for his righteousness. He says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and your laws are right." Verse 138, "The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy." Verse 140, "Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your law is true." And the last one, 144, "And your statutes are forever right. Give me understanding that I may live." You see, we think that the psalmist might continue praising God forever, because this is where we would have started, really. If this had been my psalm, this is probably where I would have been. I'd have been here saying, "Praise be to you, O God, because your word is so righteous, because you are so righteous." But he stopped. You see, the more he is aware of just how righteous God's law is, the more he recognizes that he needs to live by them. And the more he becomes aware of his failure to do just that. So suddenly, back in the stanza that we're looking at, suddenly, from praising God, or if you like, from pleading that God would rescue him, to praising God, suddenly he's back to pleading. Verse 173, "May your hand be ready to help me," he says. Literally, "Be the hand of help to me, O God." Now, for some of us, we might not recognize that phraseology, but to a person of the psalmist's day, the words "be the hand of help" would have had a ring to it. It would have meant something specific to them. They would have recognized that God's often talked about himself and his mighty arm to save. So for instance, in Deuteronomy, God speaks through Moses and he says, has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miracles or miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes? And the psalmist is there, desperate, asking God for his hand to help him. He's moved back into pleading again. Isn't that odd? It seems like the psalmist can't seem to make up his mind. So he pleads for God's help. Lord, I long for your salvation. And he knows who it is he asks of. I long for your salvation, O Lord. The one in whose instructions I delight. I delight in them because they are, as we just said, righteous. Please, he says, please revive my soul. Restore it. Give me life. Let me live. That's how he continues in verse 175. And I will praise you. And then he says this, and I've used my own translation, if you like. He says, let your judgments as a covenant judge help sustain me. Now, that word laws, we've come across it a couple of times before. It means mishpats. It means judgments that a righteous judge would give. The psalmist knows, for instance, that the Lord God is a covenant judge. And he's looking to God's judgments for his own salvation, for his own help. And he recognizes that this covenant judge is the one who first and foremost redeems his people and then gives them his laws to live. And the psalmist, he needs the very judgments of God to be in his favor. He knows that. Because he identifies his problem. He's been pleading and pleading and pleading these last three verses. And then in this very last verse of this very last stanza, he tells us why. He says, because I'm a lost sheep. He says, I am absolutely dependent upon your grace, O Lord. And so he urges us to be characterized by grace. Verse 176 says this. He says, I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. The very reason why he has been asking and pleading God, he now reveals. See, I know that your laws are right. I know they're righteous, but the truth is I haven't kept them. I haven't kept your righteous laws, and I desperately need your grace. In the end, I need you, says the psalmist. O God, I am dependent upon your grace, your forgiveness, your salvation. I can't do it myself. See, my tendency is always to wander off like a lost sheep. And I have to say that the psalmist's experience is my experience. And I'm pretty sure it's your experience too. It's namely this, that God wants us to travel, if you like, along the train tracks of his instruction. And we're so busy as the train veering off it and causing ourselves to get into all kinds of train wrecks. We just wander off like lost sheep. and we need rescuing. And gloriously God answers the very longing, the very yearning of the psalmist. And because we stand this side of the cross, we know that God sends his shepherd to rescue his sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for the sheep. See, the psalmist, by continually pleading for God's rescue and by seeing himself as a wandering sheep, basically acknowledges his utter dependence upon God's grace. And he invites you and me to join in this prayer song. He wants us too to be reliant, to be dependent upon God's grace. It's when we are reliant upon God's grace that we suddenly realize there's no room for triumphalism, no room for feeling smug. That's the very reason why my interpretation of what would have been this very last stanza just doesn't work. See, when I see myself as a wandered sheep who desperately needs rescuing, the greatest thrill that I get is actually that God came and rescued me when I was completely lost. Rescue. Rescue is a funny word, isn't it? I thought to myself, I had gotten images when I think about rescue. And I thought of myself once, actually more than once, as a bloke who was just capsized off a boat. And I'm in the middle of an ocean, and it's absolutely, it's not still, it's absolutely rough, and I'm bobbing up and down, and my life is literally exposed to the elements, and goodness knows what's underneath me, and I'm there, and I'm literally drowning. And then all of a sudden, I catch hold of a life jacket, and I put it on. And then I see a life buoy, you know, one of those round ones, and I think, oh my gosh, and I somehow manage to get myself in it, and I've got this life buoy around my waist. And then I look up and I see a long hook, and it's a winch. And I realize that the RAF Sea Rescue has come, and I hook onto it, and I'm winched up in the air. And I think, rescued. Now just imagine with me for a moment, that the next day you saw me, and I'm walking down the street, the high street, and I'm still wearing that life jacket, and I'm still wearing that life buoy around my waist, and I say to you, hey, I'm one of the rescued ones. It's just a bit odd, isn't it? It's just a little bit silly, isn't it? I wouldn't do that, would I? And the reason I wouldn't do that is not because I'm not happy that I'm not rescued, but because I'm more interested in the rescuer. I'm more interested in the fact that the RAF have come and rescued me than I am in showing off that I am rescued. There'd be no place for triumphalism. No, all there would be utter gratitude. One of the commentators that I read said this. He said, if verse 176 takes you by surprise, it's because we've slipped back into getting the tone of voice wrong. We've forgotten the music of grace. We've begun to sing in a tone not of penitence but boasting, not of dependence upon grace but on self-righteousness, not of strength made perfect in weakness, but of strength expressed in confident victory. This last verse is a forceful reminder that the music of this psalm is the music of grace. Friends, we must be dependent upon this grace. That's what the Word of God speaks about. It's because of His grace that He rescues us in the first place. Not because He has to. It's because of His grace that He gives us His Word of life for us to live. God's grace should dominate our lives. It should shape our character. It should shape and affect our attitudes. It should influence our relationships and the way that we see other people and the way that we see our outlook on life. You know, it's as we do this that we will be able to let go of pride. We will be able to let go of hurt that other people have caused us. That we will be able to let go of sin that so easily entangles and trips us up and holds us back. When we fill our lives with the grace of our God, when we think about the Lord God who rescues us from ourselves, rescues us even though we rebelled against Him and against His ways, rescued us by sending His Son to take upon Himself the very punishment that we deserved, and offering to us instead His life, eternal life. Friends, when we do this, when we start to dwell and ask God's grace to fill every part of our lives, when we do this, we start to become the very thing that we pray for the most. We start to become transformed people who reflect Jesus Christ. And it will be a slow process. For some, it will be slower than others. And just like this psalmist, our experience will be a mixture of pleading and praise, a mixture of repentance and rejoicing, a tension that says, I'm not yet what I should be, but by God's grace, I'm not what I was. In the beginning of this stanza, the psalmist cries out to God to show him how to live. He knows that the way to live a blessed life is to walk according to God's words. And yet he is convinced and he knows that he just cannot do it by himself. And by the end of this stanza, he is doing exactly what God wants. He is walking, ultimately trusting in God's grace. And our prayer, my prayer, is that we should do the very same and that we should be people characterized by God's grace.